Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're already making plans for not just simply a wonderful weekend, but a glorious Lord's Day with your home congregation. You need to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping and fellowshipping and praising and praying and serving and learning and all the things that we do as the corporate gathering of Christ Church. If you don't have a home church, you need to find one. You need to be plugged in there on a regular basis. If you're actively looking for a place to do all these things and you happen to be within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, here's your invitation. Come, check us out. Maybe we can be the place you can call home. Let's open to Psalm 139, which we started on last time. We're surveying David's Psalms, which I believe were probably written during the time before the whole Bathsheba incident. And we're trying to learn some things for ourselves by feeling the emotions of these various Psalms. We only got partway through Psalm 139 just to get us back to the thought pattern. I'm going to start at the very beginning again, but I'm not going to do commentary very much. I'll try to hold myself back on the beginning part we've already looked at. So here we go. It's to the choir master, a psalm of David. Oh, he who is, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh, he who is, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This is David being amazed at the concept of omniscience, the fancy term for God knows everything. And knowing everything, he works with that in our lives to try to help us make good choices. And so we need to understand we can't escape God's notice. God is personally aware of us, as I was saying toward the close, of the billions of people that are currently alive on planet Earth. God is concerned with each of us. He knows what's going on. He knows the intimate details of our lives. He knows what's going through our heads. He knows what's happening in our hearts and in our emotion, and he cares about it. And so that should give us, it should give us some sort of encouragement to work with him, to reach out to him, and to try to let him guide us the way he wants to. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? This is a little something about the omnipresence of God, the fancy term for he's everywhere at the exact same moment. If I ascend to heaven, that is into the supernatural realm, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of departed spirits, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, that's dawn, that's the east, and then I dwell into the uttermost parts of the sea, which from the perspective of the Israelis, that's the west. So from the east to the west, it doesn't matter. Even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night. So pitch black, which was not all that hard for an Israeli to understand because they didn't have electric lights and all of that stuff. If you got into pitch black in the woods at night and you didn't have a torch, that was dark, unless, of course, the sky was brilliant with the stars. But even if you went down into a cave without a light source, which a lot of us have done. We've gone into some sort of cave as a tourist, and they always like to turn the light off so that we can experience total darkness. David says, even if I were in that situation, that's not darkness to you, God. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God doesn't need night vision goggles like our special forces do. Everything's lit up for him all the time. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I love this section being used by the pro-life elements within Christianity, because it does speak to the reality that from conception, God knows us. And it is his supernatural creative activity that puts us all together. He's the one that designed the gene codes that builds us bit by bit, molecule by molecule, atom by atom, there in our mother's wombs. So, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every last one of us need to be in awe of how God made us. Even for those who have had genetic problems come in because of the sin that invaded this world and brought about the fall, the curse. The human body, even in those that are afflicted, is still an amazing thing. And we owe God praise for the way it works. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. So God didn't need an ultrasound to be able to see that little baby curled up there in the womb, maybe sucking the thumb or doing a big yawn or something like that, which we see from time to time in order to help encourage people to understand how early the fetus takes on human form. I love the fact that places like Retta, Reason Enough to Act, have portable ultrasounds to help those that were considering abortion to realize that even in that first couple of months, there's definitely a baby in there. And that baby is definitely identifiable as human. And so here is David talking about, God knows me through the entire process of me being built piece by piece in my mother's womb. And then comes this bit of omniscience, knowing all things. In your book, in your scroll, were written every one of them. That is, every one of my days. The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. God knew while we were still in vitro, how long we were going to live on this earth. And he doesn't reveal that to us, except on very rare occasions. We don't know, but God knows. And he knows how it's all going to turn out. And that should also cause us to be amazed, to praise God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You know, not just God's generic thoughts. You know, God knows everything. But I think in the context of the psalm here, God's thoughts about us as individuals. You know, there are just way too many people in the world for any of us to know them all. But God does. And each one of them matters to him. And that should make us think twice about how we treat those people, by the way. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. So God's thoughts about everything going on is just way beyond our comprehension. And we might go to sleep, we might be unconscious and not be aware of what's going on around us, but God is. Then David gets to a little bit of imprecatory stuff in the middle of this psalm. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. So David is writing this psalm at a time when he's very frustrated that people are causing trouble. And apparently some of them are even doing it, apparently in the name of God, which you can imagine that Saul and Saul's men, they considered David in those last 2 years of Saul's kingdom to be enemies of the state, him and his men. They thought they were doing the right thing to uphold Saul's kingdom. And David's like, God, you got to deal with those guys. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O he who is? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. Now, it hurts my heart that I have seen New Testament Christians take these two verses, verses 21 and 22, and post them as support for them being able to say, I hate this person, or I hate that person, or I hate this group, or I hate that group, because it's in the Word of God that we can do that. Folks, first of all, the idea of hate in the language and the context of Scripture is the idea of non-commitment. Love is commitment to something. And the opposite of that is non-commitment. So what David is really saying here is, I am not with those guys. And as long as they are against you, I can't be with those guys. I can't strike a deal with them. I can't shake hands with them. I can't go along with them. Because they're going against you. They're going against your way of doing things. So this is a different context and topic than the New Testament passages, which are the ones I really want New Testament Christians to be hanging on. And that is where Jesus says things like, you heard it said of old, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And he may have actually been thinking about how Pharisees were using these two verses here. But I say to you, love your enemy and do good things for those that do bad things to you. That's the actual New Testament application of God's attitude, even towards sinners, bad guys, is that as long as they're still breathing, there's hope for them. And so we may not join forces with them. We may avoid them like the plague because we don't want to give the impression we're supporting them in their anti-God activities. But we still have to be concerned about their eternal souls. So those of you that have given in to this selective use of Scripture, please don't do it. These two verses from Psalm 139 are not to be used in that fashion. David, in most of his imprecatory psalms, is venting his spleen. He is upset. He is angry. He is emotionally charged. But sooner or later, he will write something or sing something along the lines of, but not what I want, Lord. It needs to be what you want. And so even in our emotionally charged moments, when we are very upset with people and the way they've been acting, we have to say, but God, you got to take care of it. You got to get things worked out because you know the inside and outside much better than I do. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart. So check me out from the inside out. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any grievous way in me. So check me out, God, see if I've got issues myself. See, that's one of the things we have to keep in mind. And Jesus talks about this too, is that when we're judging other people, we better have already done some self-evaluation. So why would you go to someone and say, let me take that little splinter, that little speck out of your eye that I see there, when here you are with this great big log sticking out of your own eye? Jesus says, man, get that log out first. Then you'll be able to see clearly enough to help the other guy get the speck out of his eye. So I think that's where David's at with this. See if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Get me on track. Help me walk the path that you want me to walk, the path that will make a difference. Psalm 140. To the choir master, another psalm of David. Deliver me, O he who is, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. And so you can tell this is probably from that two-year time period when David's on the run and bad things are happening, even from people he used to trust. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. So they're out to get me and poison me. Selah. Let's take a little musical interlude here and think about how deep these words are. Guard me, O he who is, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me. With cords they've spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. David uses that thematic idea of bird and animal hunting where you secrete the tripwire or the net because you want to catch the animal by surprise. And David feels like that's the way these guys are doing. They're trying to catch me off guard. God, you got to help me here. You got to help me avoid those traps. And in other passages, he didn't actually come out and say it in this particular verse, is spring that trap back on them. Let them be hoist on their own petard. Let them be caught in their own trap. So maybe I think this is what the attention was. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll learn from that and knock it off. Verse number 6, I say to he who is, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O he who is. How many of us have prayed something like that? God, are you listening? Please hear me. Listen to what I'm talking about here. I am hurting. I am confused. I am uncertain. I need help. That's David. That's why I keep telling you. You got to feel your way through these psalms. Oh, he who is my Lord. And that's another example of the two different words being used for our English word Lord. It's the divine name followed by the word Adonai, my master. Oh, he who is my master, the strength of my salvation. You know, there's the word salvation, close proximity to the divine name. That's Jesus' name being encoded there by the Holy Spirit. You have covered my head in the day of battle. You protected me. Grant not, O he who is the desires of the wicked, do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted, Selah. Don't let the bad guys win. How many times have you prayed something like that? I know I've prayed it a lot. And often I'll say something similar to what David just said here. He says, if they get away with it, everybody will think they're the good guy. Don't let it happen that way. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. This is the rebound effect. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. So let everything they're trying to do to me rebound on them. This is the imprecatory thing. This is the put a curse on the people. Again, he's writing it out of the emotion of the moment. I think in calmer times, he realizes that what Paul would say many, many years later is the reality, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the powers of this dark world, the supernatural bad guys, Satan and all his fallen angels that are hateful and spiteful toward us human beings. They're the troublemakers. And what we've really got in this world is a whole bunch of POWs being held and forced to fight against us. And so we need to keep in mind when we're trying to fight back that we need to be trying to free them, trying to help them get out of the mess they're in. Verse 12, I know that he who is will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. That seems to be an eternal perspective there. Thinking about the resurrection of everybody. Eventually, this is all going to be sorted out, and we will be in God's eternal presence. Let's move to Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Oh, he who is, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, you remember when David is on the run, he doesn't have access to the tabernacle worship area. The worship area, every single day, has services where incense is offered to God and where sacrifices are offered to God. So David can't go to that corporate worship. So he is petitioning God on the run, when I just pray to you, God, around the time of incense, in the morning, in the evening, would you please count that as if I were there, being a corporate participant in the incense ceremony? Would you count me lifting up my hands to you in praise and prayer and petition for forgiveness and assistance? Would you count that as if I were there as part of the twice daily sacrifices in the tabernacle? Verse 3, set a guard, O he who is, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. A prayer all of us need to repeatedly ask, huh? I know I've needed to bite my tongue a lot faster throughout my life. We need God's help to keep our mouth shut until it's time to say something, so that we will say things in accordance with God's principles. Verse 4, do not let my heart incline toward any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. You know, you hang around with bad people, chances are you will soon become bad. As Paul writes much later, bad company corrupts good morals. So, yeah, David knew that and understood it. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So basically, if I get myself chided, rebuked by righteous people, that's good for me. That helps me out. Let me get my head wrapped around that as being beneficial. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. The bad guys. He's constantly praying that they won't get away with it. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. Now that's interesting. Apparently the idea of when ultimately these bad guys get in trouble themselves, then maybe everybody will start paying attention. Now, an alternate translation by this is when the rock gets them, basically, which would be God. When one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. God's going to sort it all out, is what's trying to be brought out by David here, is that eventually God will vindicate the righteous, and he will condemn and judge the unrighteous, the ones that won't repent, no matter how much God wants them to and gives them opportunity to do so. But my eyes are toward you, O he who is my God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they've laid for me, from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. And so a repeat of that rebound effect that we see so often in David's Psalms that seem to come from this time when he's being pursued and persecuted by people trying to do him in. Mark your place. There in the Psalms, we will be back to Psalm 143 next time we get into the Word.